to the Gospel of John. And you might also, if you're ambidextrous and multitasking and so forth, you might also open up to Romans 6, something a little different this morning. We are first going to read through the account of Christ's resurrection from John chapter 20. John 20. Now, we could have taken it from any of the Gospels. I especially like John 20 because there's a race, and some of us like racing. And there's Doubting Thomas in John 20, and I kind of like that story. So we're going to read through John chapter 20, but then we're going to answer one question. That question, I hope, should be obvious. The question is, so what? So what that Jesus is risen from the dead? And we are going to look at some verses in Romans to get the answer, and you should leave this morning with at least six so what's of the resurrection. Let's begin in John chapter 20. I do encourage you, as always, to follow along in your Bibles. Be good Bereans, those who were noble-minded, searching the Scriptures to see whether these things are really so. John 20, and mine has a little heading that says, The Empty Tomb. Let's begin. Now, on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, as you know, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that is, the disciple named John. Very good. Came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, but the other disciple outran Peter. I like that. John wants to remember and wants it remembered that he won the race. I can relate to that. The other disciple came to the tomb first, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Verse 6. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, that's John, who came to the tomb first, let's not forget that, went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting, one at the head, and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know or did not recognize that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples, that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We've seen the Lord. So he said to them, and I'm sure that some of you can relate to this. This is verse 25. Let's turn off all phones, please. So he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, I think we can relate to that. Most of us have heard people give conditions. Unless this and this and this, I will not believe. Well, graciously, Jesus came and met those conditions. Verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my what? My God," because Jesus is, in fact, God. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And brethren, you who have believed in Jesus Christ, that's us. We have not seen the nail prints in his side. We have not touched his hands, but we have believed and we are blessed. Verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Why did God record for us this sign that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? In order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is, he is the Anointed One, he is the Messiah, he is the King, he is the Savior, he is the Lord, and that by believing in him you might have life in his name. And that kind of life, according to John's Gospel, is abundant, eternal life. What a great God we have. That in order that we might have eternal life, he has written for us the Gospels. And yet, I know that even if you have believed in Christ and you have life in his name, life is not easy. Life in Jesus' name is not the easy life. It's not your best life now, as some preachers would have you think. It is a difficult life. The Bible says through many troubles we must enter into the kingdom of God. And so I want to encourage you this morning. I want, by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, to strengthen your faith so that you leave here more firmly committed to Christ than ever before, more firmly devoted to serving him than ever before. And to that end, I want to answer the question, so what? Because there are people who say, well, so what that Jesus is risen from the dead? You yourself might at times think, well, so what? And that I want to answer. We could answer it from John chapter 20, though I've preached on that numerous resurrection Sundays in the past, so we're going to do something a little bit different. I want to walk you through some passages in Romans, especially the verses that speak directly to the resurrection, and I want you to see that the book of Romans gives us at least six so what's to the resurrection, all right? So starting in Romans 6, let's answer this question, so what? And beginning with Romans chapter 6, verse 9, we find the first so what of the resurrection, and it is this: eternal life for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Eternal life for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Take a look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 9. We're starting mid-sentence here, but it says, "Knowing," or "we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." Now the main theme of Romans, which some of you know we're going through on Sunday mornings during Sunday school hour, 9:15 to 10:15, in case you weren't aware, little advertisement here, come to Sunday school. Now next week, also a little announcement here, next week, I'll put Rick on the spot, but I think we're going to have Rick share his mission trip to India in Sunday school hour next week, but the following week we'll continue our study of Romans. And as those of you who have been coming on Sunday mornings know, the theme of all of Romans is the gospel. Very good. It is the gospel. It is the good news. Part of that is this right here in Romans 6, 9. Christ, having been raised up from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. You say, well, did it ever? Yes, it did. And here's why. Jesus Christ was born under the law. Jesus Christ, although he never broke the law, although he lived a sinless life, he, at the end of life, took your sins and mine upon himself. And by taking our sins upon himself, he became subject to the curse of the law. And the curse of the law for sin is death. And so, yes, in fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he became sin for us. Galatians 3:13 says, He became a curse for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. So yes, because Christ did that, death had dominion over Him. But then Christ died. And then He rose again. So what? Well, here's so what. Eternal life for Jesus Christ, our Savior. He will never die again. He is risen and He is alive to save. This is good news. And so it will ever be. The death that He died to sin once for all, says Romans 6:10, meaning once for all time, never to be repeated. But the life that He now lives, He lives to God, and that means He lives this life to God forever. That's the first point, to which you might say, well, so what? Thank you for asking. Second answer, turn back to the beginning. The second answer is this: all authority belongs to Jesus Christ, our Lord. All authority belongs to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, we're going to look at Romans 1, verse 4, but I'll get a running start from Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which gospel, which God promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And here's who the gospel concerns. Verse 3, the gospel concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and Romans 1:4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, at first read, it may sound like verse 4 is saying, finally, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in a powerful way when He rose up from the dead. It's actually not what this is saying. See the word declared in verse 4? That is the word horizo, from which we get the word horizon. Marked out to be. Marked off. Appointed, some of your Bibles say. Jesus was appointed or marked as, now listen, He was marked not merely as the Son of God. Jesus is eternally the Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. But He was marked out as the Son of God with power, the Son of God with authority. How? By the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection marked Jesus to be the one who has all authority. You might recall that at the end of Matthew's gospel, this is exactly what Jesus told His disciples. All authority has been given to me where? In heaven and on earth. So what? Well, sticking with this second answer, all authority for Jesus Christ our Lord, I want you to see clearly what that all authority is given to Jesus for. And for that, we're going to depart from Romans here. And I want you to turn back to John 17 for a moment. I want you to turn there because you have to see this to believe it almost. You have to actually see it in black and white, or if you have a red letter edition, in red and white, to believe what this is teaching us. John 17. And I want you to see what this all authority for Jesus Christ our Lord means, why it's so significant. John 17 is called the high priestly prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed before He was crucified. And beginning at verse 1, it says, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up His eyes to heaven and He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. Notice verse 2. Just as You have given Him authority, how much? Authority over all flesh. So what? To do what? Notice, that He, the Son, should give eternal life to whom? To as many as You have given Him. What is this teaching us? It is teaching us that God the Father has given to God the Son a redeemed humanity, a group of people to whom Jesus Christ will grant eternal life and who will live with Jesus Christ in eternity. That is a so what of the resurrection. So what? Jesus is risen from the dead? Well, by His rising from the dead, He has been appointed the Son of God with authority. He's been appointed to that position by the Spirit of holiness. And he's been given all authority in the universe to give eternal life. To whom? To as many as God the Father has given to the Son, for the Son to reign over in eternity. So what? Thank you for asking. Let's go to the third. So what of the resurrection? And the third so what of the resurrection is salvation for you if you confess and believe. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We are looking at the so what's of the resurrection. Number one, so what? Eternal life for Jesus Christ our Savior. So what? All authority belongs to Jesus Christ our Lord. So what? Well, here's so what. Salvation for you if you confess and believe. Look at Romans 10:9. Now in Romans 10, Paul is explaining, he's contrasting the law with the gospel. And he's answering this question, so what does the gospel say? What does the word of righteousness by faith say? And here's what it says in a nutshell, verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, Dolores Guthrie's son Jesse was here earlier this morning. I don't know, Jesse, are you still here? I'm not sure if he's still here. Okay, but he was here this morning, and we had a good talk before breakfast. And we were talking. He said, you know, I think sometimes people minimize confessing Christ in a public way. And he said, I think that some people say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, have you ever been baptized? Have you ever confessed Jesus publicly? No, I'm not into all that. And I think Jesse had a very good point. He said people minimize the importance of confessing Jesus Christ in an open way by the way you live or by being baptized and publicly proclaiming your faith in Christ. Look again at what this verse says. This verse says there are two conditions, and if those two conditions are met, you will be saved. That's the promise of God, but it is not unconditional. There are two conditions. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that does not mean once and done you say, Lord Jesus, and now you've met the condition. No, this means if you openly confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, that means you're not ashamed of the gospel. This, by the way, comes from what Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 10, saying, if anyone confesses me before men, then I will confess him before the Father. And if anyone denies me before men, then I will deny him before the Father. So Paul is simply taking that doctrine and he's saying, look, this is the gospel. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that what? That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the good news. He doesn't say jump through 1,000 hoops. He doesn't say you have to share the gospel with somebody once a day for a year. He doesn't say you have to say 1,000 Hail Marys or rub a rosary or go to church 52 weeks in a row. It's a good thing because we wouldn't make it. If salvation was dependent upon a set of certain works, I think we'd all fall on our face and fail. The Bible says in Isaiah that our works are as filthy rags. If you're trying to be saved by works, you know what? You're offending God. Because God sacrificed his son, and that is the finished work. If you happen to be with us on Friday night, we had a good Friday service. By the grace of God, there were some great messages preached there on Christ's sayings from the cross. One of them was the saying, it is finished. And one of the things that is finished is the work that is needed for you to be saved and to live forever with God in heaven. And God simply says, look, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you know what? If you do believe, you'll confess the Lord Jesus. Or he says, repent. That's also a command of the gospel. You know what? If you repent, you'll confess the Lord Jesus. You'll stop being unbelieving and you'll be believing. This is the good news. And this is a so what of the resurrection. You say, well, so what does that mean for now? Thank you for asking. Here's the fourth so what. Transformation. Turn back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Another so what of the resurrection is a transformed life in the present if you truly believe. True believers lived transformed lives. hypocrites confess Christ, but their life remains the same. But true believers live transformed lives. Look at Romans 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. It says this, "Therefore, we were buried with Him." Stop there. This is saying that in a spiritual sense, we who have believed in Christ were buried with Jesus Christ. Through baptism into death, through immersion into Christ's death. This is spiritual reality that is symbolized by water baptism. All right, we were buried with Jesus through being immersed into His death. Here's the goal. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way, we also should walk in newness of life. Now, see the word should? You see that word should, or you heard it? Makes it sound like it's something we ought to do. That is not what the original says. This is not merely something we ought to do. This is something we do if we've been joined with Christ. If you are a true believer, then you will walk in newness of life. You will live a transformed life, a life that is devoted to Christ. And if you're not living that kind of life, you're deceived. Listen, God will not be mocked. What a man sows, that he also reaps. And there are people who claim to believe in Jesus, but they show up once a year, twice a year. They read the Bible once a year, twice a year. They think about God once a year, twice a year. Maybe they do something good for God once a year, twice a year. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Maybe we are. Maybe the rest of us are fooled, but God isn't fooled. He sees your day-to-day life. He sees your heart. He knows your thoughts. He understands your priorities. And He won't be mocked. It really says this, "Therefore, we were," fact, spiritual fact, "we were buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also would walk in newness of life." In other words, that is the goal of God's joining us with Christ by the Holy Spirit, that we would walk in newness of life. How? By the glory of the Father. By the same means that Christ raised from the dead. How did He raise from the dead? By the glory of the Father. What's the glory of the Father? Everything that makes the Father worthy of worship. His power, His wisdom, His strength, His might. That is the means by which Christ raised from the dead. That is the same means by which we who believe walk in newness of life. That is a so what of the resurrection. We who have truly and genuinely believed in Jesus Christ, we live a transformed life. We do not live like we used to live. Our priorities have changed. Our interests have changed. Our desires have changed. Our affections have been changed. And I love it when people are willing to stand up like Jason did today and give their testimony. I think we have somebody lined up to give their testimony on Mother's Day. Kind of looking for Millie back there. But yeah, Millie, I think, is going to share her testimony on Mother's Day. Guy has kind of volunteered, said he'd share testimony. I think Connie has volunteered to share a testimony. I might be picking on you, but they'll beat me up later. But we've had some people say, "I'm willing to share my testimony," and we try to put those on holidays because we want everyone to hear it, right? So we've got four so whats of the resurrection, and you might say, "Yeah, well, so what? All right, well, I need a fifth." How about eternal life for us who have been joined with Him? In other words, we will rise again. Look at verse 5. You don't have to go far. Look at verse 5. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death," and that's really since. "For since we, who believe, have been united together in the likeness of His death," what's the next word in your New King James? Certainly. There's no doubt here. Certainly. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. We will rise again. Eternal life for us who have been united with Christ. Well, now I am going to make you turn. Turn over to Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8 and look at verse 11. This, as I taught in Sunday school class, this is the verse that makes you a debtor. A debtor. D-E-B-T-O-R. If you think you're debt-free, if you've done the Dave Ramsey debt-free scream, you know what? The truth is, if you're a Christian, you are a debtor. And this is the verse that makes you a debtor. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if the Spirit of the God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside of you, then He who raised Christ from the dead, that same God, will also give life to your mortal bodies. How? Through His Spirit who dwells in you. That is a great verse. If the Spirit of the God who raised Jesus Christ up from the dead dwells inside of you, then that same God who raised Jesus Christ up from the dead is going to give life to your dead body by the Spirit who's dwelling inside of you. You say, so what? So you're a debtor, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We owe something. And all he says is what we're debtors not to. We're debtors, and we are debtors not to the flesh to live an according to flesh life. I don't owe it to me to live according to me anymore. I owe it to Him to live according to Him. I owe it to the Holy Spirit to live according to the Holy Spirit's desires. This is another so what of the resurrection. Eternal life, which is a transformed life, which is life we live even in the present, eternal life for us who have been joined to Him, for us in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells. So, let's review. So what's of the resurrection? Number one, eternal life for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Number two, all authority for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Number three, salvation for us who confess and believe. Number four, a transformed life for us who have been united with Christ. And fifth, eternal life for us who have been joined with Him. We will rise again. Well, that spells E-A-S-T-E. Easty. How about an R? Righteousness, the very righteousness of God, imputed to your account once and for all time. Turn back to Romans 4:24. Romans 4:24. Actually, we have to back up to verse 23. In Romans 4, Paul is saying, listen, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation by faith in Him was written down long ago, all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 15 and verse 6, when it says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham believed what God had told him, and when he believed, God reckoned it or imputed it to his account as a righteous thing. And verse 23 says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. In other words, Genesis 15:6 wasn't written down for Abraham. In fact, Abraham was dead by the time it was written. It wasn't written for him, but instead it was written down for us. And then it says, Romans 4:24, it, that is righteousness, perfect righteousness, it shall be imputed to us who believe in whom? In Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's good news. If you're here today and you have believed that the God of heaven has raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, then guess what? Righteousness is imputed to your account. Not on the basis of works, but on the basis of faith in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. And then the gospel, verse 25, Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of or for our justification. In other words, so that God could be just and at the same time justify ungodly sinners like us, to that end, Jesus rose again. Well, in case you didn't notice, that spells Easter. Eternal life for Jesus Christ, Romans 6:9. Authority for Christ, all authority for Him, Romans 1:4. Salvation for us who confess and believe, Romans 10:9. Transformation for us, Romans 6:4 and 5. Eternal life for us, Romans 8:11. And righteousness for us, Romans 4:24 and 25. As nice as that is, I feel like there's something missing. I say Easter, you say bunny? Nope. I say Easter, you say egg? Nope. I say Easter, you say bonnet? No. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. This is the seventh so what of the resurrection. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. I encourage you, I know I've said this again and again. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are dead to the law of Moses. Does that mean the law of Moses is no good anymore? No. Does that mean you should rip out your Old Testament and throw it out? No. But are you under the law of Moses? No, you are not. You have become dead to the law through the body of Christ to this great end that you might be married to another. God doesn't want you married to the law anymore if you're a believer in Jesus. He wants you married to Jesus. What is marriage? A permanent, intimate union. A permanent, intimate union. And through faith in Christ, you've died to the law. You've been risen up to a new life. Now you're married to Jesus. To what end? To be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. I say Easter, you say basket. Easter, basket of fruit. That's the seventh so what of the resurrection. All right. I know. I'm weird. But that's okay. Because everything I just told you is true. And it's the good news, and God can even use a weird guy to preach the truth. I like acronyms. You should be able today to someone, if you talk to relatives, loved ones, neighbors, friends, and they say, well, what did you hear this morning? And you just go, Easter. You know what? And you say, you know what Easter stands for? Eternal life for Jesus Christ. He will never die again. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth, authority to give eternal life to everyone the Father's given him, or in other words, to give eternal life to everyone who believes in him. So what? So that means salvation for you if you believe in Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord. So what? That means your life has changed, a transformed life, even in the present, thanks to the work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. So what? Eternal life for us. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you will live forever with him. So what? Righteousness is imputed to the account of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And we ought to bear fruit for God. And then you got an Easter basket. And then they can't say you didn't give them anything. You just gave them an Easter basket. Finally, to those of you who are here this morning and you do not believe. Because this is a, praise God, this is a big house this morning. A lot of people here. And it could be here this morning, and maybe you've been in church 100 times, but still, you do not believe in Jesus Christ. Your life hasn't changed. You don't have his righteousness. You don't have his Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. You don't have a hunger for the word. You don't have a love for the brethren. All the marks that mark a Christian do not mark you. I have a so what of the resurrection for you. It comes out of Acts chapter 17 and verses 30 and 31. Listen to what God says to you this morning. Acts chapter 17. This is the Apostle Paul preaching to people in Athens, Greece. And as he wraps up his message, he says this, truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked. Stop there for a moment. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you know what that means? It means God in his grace and his mercy has overlooked up until now the fact that you have been ignorant and that you have ignored him. That is grace. That means God has been gracious and merciful to you up till today. He has been overlooking your ignorance and your ignoring of the gospel. But now, today, God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. That means to turn around. That means to stop being an unbeliever. Stop being a non-Christian. Do not, after now, keep ignoring God. He's now commanding all men everywhere to turn around and believe in Christ. And here's why. Because God has appointed the day on which he is about to judge the world in righteousness. The day is on the calendar. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. He has not told us when. but he's already established the day on which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. And guess who's going to carry out the judgment? It will be done by the man he has ordained, and God has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Listen, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, the only so what of the resurrection for you is that you are on the road headed to God's judgment, and the only way out is for you to turn around now. God doesn't promise you tomorrow. He doesn't even promise you tonight. He says today is the day of salvation. He says now is the appointed time. So if you're hearing my voice and you have not yet repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, don't be a fool. Don't be a wretched sinner who neglects him today and goes home with a hard heart. Right now is the time for you. And God, through me, is calling you to say, Lord, have mercy on my soul. It's that simple. To say, God, forgive me of my sins. To say, God, please help my unbelief. Open my blind eyes. Unclog my deaf ears. Soften my hard heart. This is God, and God has chosen to speak to sinners through other sinners. I'm a sinner too. And He changed my life. And in 1992, if you're an unbeliever, in 1992 I was sitting where you are today, and I heard that call of the gospel, and I had all these reasons in my head not to believe. What will my friends say? I'll have to live differently. I'll have to abandon those sins. You know what? That's the devil. Because the devil wants to keep you in his claws, like Jason was saying. He wants to keep you in his grip so that you keep on living for him. And I'm telling you, the way of escape, the only way of escape from the claws of the devil is for you to come to Christ. And to come to Christ is as simple as praying right where you are. We don't make you walk an aisle. We don't make you sign a card, because God doesn't make you walk an aisle. We don't make you sign a card because God doesn't make you sign a card. God says, repent. Believe today. So as we go to prayer, if you're here and not believing, I want you today to just call upon the Lord. And the Bible says whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. And if you are saved, rejoice. All those so whats are reasons to rejoice today in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for the gospel. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you for your grace and mercy towards us. All of us who believe confess to you that we still sin and stumble in so many ways. And yet we come to this day and we're so grateful that you sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And that for that, you sacrificed your Son on the cross for our sins. Father, we who believe rejoice in your presence today. We thank you for the gospel. We pray, help us to be faithful to tell it to others. And Father, we pray that for those who are among us who are unbelieving, we pray that today might be the day of salvation, the day of forgiveness, the day of cleansing and rejoicing in Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.